scripture reading will be in two parts in John, chapter 8, verses 19 through 28, and then we're going to skip over to 47 through 59. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And then starting on 47, He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are, which is dead, and the prophets are dead, whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him, and if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Amen.
All it has to say is it was not his time yet. Jesus said, No man's going to take my life. I'm going to lay it down. I have the power to lay it down and to take it back up again. This I received of my Father. You know, I never got the book, but the title sure intrigued me. It was called Great Church Fights. And I thought to myself, you know, you learn a lot through controversy. You learn a lot when there's issues. Paul even went so far to say in 1 Corinthians 11 is that there has to be heresies. There must be heresies so they which are approved may be made manifest. I know for myself that the doctrine of the godhood of the Son of God didn't mean that much to me until somebody tried to take it away. And when I saw what they did with Scripture and I saw their twisting of it to their own destruction, I might add, it may be cling harder to something. If it's that valuable, somebody wants to steal it, I better find out more about this. And it became more precious to me. And none of us like to be, well, I hope I speak for all of us, we don't like to be squabblers. and fighters by nature. We shouldn't have that as a nature, but at the same time, we must not walk away from a fight when truth is being thrown in the streets. And that's something the prophets talked about truth falling in the streets, being cast out. And sometimes silence is not golden, it's just plain yellow. Okay? But I am not the person who likes to fight and argue, but I have learned by the grace of God when to stand up for truth and earnestly contend for the faith that's once delivered to the saints. And while we are watching many people today going far from the truth in God's basic institutions and His basic morals and values of life, has it dawned on you yet that the main reasons that you need to believe something and do something has nothing to do with what believers are thinking? Now, we can argue the logic. We can argue the history of certain ethics and moral values, and we might have a pretty good argument, and that's trying to talk to the world at their level. But bottom line, there's things I do and don't do because Jesus said so. Because God said so. Because the Bible tells me so. And you know, it's kind of getting through to me that the world doesn't care to hear that line. Now that doesn't mean I change my line. But I also understand that it's the foundations that have crumbled. And that's why you see walls falling. And the foundations have to do with the authority of the Word of God and the authority of Jesus Christ, the rock foundation on which everything else stands. And the reason that today we're having such moral upheaval and how things can be changed by laws, and by not even laws, all we have to do is have a Supreme Court justice or five just say something. And the reason we're seeing that is because we have a public that can accept the fact that the Bible is irrelevant. They say separation of church and state, and they think the Bible goes into a museum. And we know better. But I say to you that we have to get back to the foundations. And whereas we will take a stand on the issues and be the light of the world as best we can, yet we have no light unless it's the light of Christ. So we have to really know who Jesus is. And I'm getting more convicted than ever that our job is to proclaim Jesus Christ. Proclaim doesn't mean give excuses and try to prove carnally to people with logic. Proclaiming Jesus means simply tell the truth about Him and let Jesus deal with them. And let them deal with Jesus. We're not here to use our willpower. We're not here to use our cleverness, our wisdom of words. We're here to declare Jesus Christ crucified, risen again. And the great Apostle Paul, who was a knowledgeable man, yet he says, I came to you, the Corinthians, in fear and trembling and in weakness, that this power would stand not in the wisdom of men, but of God. The demonstration of the Spirit of God. And folks, unless we demonstrate and declare the Son of God, we're not going to see the demonstration of the power, because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that's the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, the Jew first and also the Gentile. We are here to be an instrument in the hands of God. It's God that's got to deal with this humanity. So, back to the subject of great church fights. Before we had the subject of the church, we had the temple. And John chapter 7 and 8 is all about Jesus teaching in the temple during a time of a feast. And it's really amazing two chapters to read. It's full of controversy and contrast. I mean, it starts out in chapter 7, verse 1, saying, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for He would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill Him. And then it goes on to mention the Feast of the Tabernacles at hand. He eventually goes to the temple and starts teaching. But He wouldn't walk openly amongst the Jews because there was attempts on His life. There were plots on His life. Now later on, they're going to die and say, oh, you have a devil. Who's trying to kill you? And then later on say, isn't this the one that they're trying to kill? It's just contradiction after contradiction. In chapter 8, the last verse says, they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So, you know what? This is not what you call a nice little Pollyanna portion of the Bible. And many, many people of the liberal stripe today have tried to make the Bible become more palatable to everyone. Let's not fight. Let's not fuss. Let's all love each other. After all, isn't Jesus all about love? Well, watch out, because that evokes many other sermonic thoughts in my mind. But the fact is, Jesus didn't walk away from this fight. He stood. He stood. And even though he died, he stood again and stands forever. And we stand in him. Jesus said, because I live, you live also. So there you go. I have been talking about the subject that God is everything to me for the last 3 weeks. God is my home, my very dwelling place. God's will is my food. God's Son is my life. And that's where I'm hooked, folks. I'm just totally hooked here. Because as we just took the first chapter of John and talked about why Jesus is everything to me, we had a very comprehensive set of statements there as to why he is everything to me. And through Jesus, God has been made everything to me. I wouldn't be able to say God is everything to me if it weren't for Jesus. And I wouldn't accept Jesus if it weren't for God. For Jesus said, no man comes unto me unless the Father draws or drags them. So it's a mutual operation going on between the Father and the Son and the Spirit of God for us to know Jesus and to love him and to follow him. So we have throughout the Gospel of John what I would call portraits of Christ. Actually, the Thompson Chain Reference Bible gave me that phrase first. They have portraits of Christ in the Gospel of John, and they have a nice set of notes there on that. But I'm particularly looking at seven I Am's that are metaphorical statements that we can compare Christ to bread, to light, and to a shepherd, and so forth. But you know me, I always have to find one more. And it isn't a metaphor, it's the straight, flat-out statement, I am. If you have the notes from before, you notice that I put them in the order they appeared in John's Gospel. But I have jumped right to the beginning with this one from John 8:58, where Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Now, this dialogue in John chapter 7 and 8 really shows how much trouble it is when you start really revealing Christ. Some people believed, some people accused him. Some people believed and then changed their mind. Some people hated him and changed their mind. And I think one of my favorite parts is when the Pharisees sent their soldiers to go apprehend him. You know, there's this buzz around the temple. They're trying to have their festival. Here's the Son of God getting in the way, right? And so they send the soldiers, and the soldiers walk up, and before they can get out their handcuffs, they start listening, and they're captivated by his words. Instead of them capturing Jesus, Jesus captures them, and they walk back empty-handed, and the Pharisees go, what? What? Why didn't you get him? And all they can say is, never a man spake as this man. I love that. I love that. And only if we could just, like in that simple childlike faith, say the same thing. Every time I hear those things where the Bible is mocked and particular teachings of the Bible are laughed at and scoffed by even people who are Christians, I get this pit in my stomach and I start feeling this fuzzy feeling in my head, like, oh no, man, I'm not scholarly enough. I can't talk like they talk. And then I just simply go back and let Jesus talk to me. I just go back and read his words again. And you know, he said in John 6:63, the flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that quickens or makes alive. And the words that I speak unto you, and most of you know what I'm going to say next. He didn't say the words that I will speak or have spoken, but I speak means this is what he does. This is what he always does. This is what I depend on Him doing right now, folks. While I'm up here going like this, I expect Him invisibly to come into your mind and heart, and He's talking, and you're getting confirmation what's the truth and what isn't. But when I read the Gospels especially, my heart settles down. Never a man spake as this man. There can be no other but Him. And I'm glad to read Paul's explanations, and I'm glad to read what John and Peter and Jude say. I'm glad for all of that, and I see Christ in the Psalms and so forth. But sometimes I just need to hear Jesus directly. And when He talks, it seems like all the arguments dissolve. Because the bottom line, folks, when I look at the people who hack at the Bible, I figure what they believe makes them what they are. So I don't want to believe what they say because I don't want to be what they are. I don't want to become like that. And what you believe is what you become. Okay. So here's one moment early in John chapter 8 where they bring in a woman who was caught in adultery and they suggest that she should be stoned. And by the end of the discussion, well, the accusers had walked out. They were too ashamed to pick up a stone and throw first. Because Jesus said, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." You'd love to know what he bent down and wrote in the sand or in the dirt. I'd love to know too. I don't know. But all I know is it never was according to the law of Moses to bring one person in for adultery. Solo adultery, that wasn't really the thing. It takes two, doesn't it? No man was brought in. I probably shouldn't tell you, but I've often imagined maybe he wrote down the times they were with her. That's how they call her. Maybe he was writing down their girlfriends, their mistresses. I don't know. He could have done nothing, just scribble. All I know is they were convicted inside, and from the oldest to the youngest, they walked out of there, and Jesus looked up and said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she says, "I have none." He says, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now, we'll have to talk about that more later because that's one of the great I am statements. He goes on to say, "I am the light of the world. And he that believes in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And by the way, I don't want to go into a deep discussion of this, but I wish you would not get caught up or tangled up in the critical statements where they say that story about the woman taken in adultery shouldn't be in the Bible. Most people who have an NIV or an ESV, even some of the New King James Bibles have notes in them that will say that older manuscripts omit this. And, you know, that'll get me going. You want to know why I use my King James Bible? It's not because I'm really stuck on Old English. It's just that I know that the text they're using has it all there. And all these places where they want to pull out. I don't think we should get into that mode of saying, "Yea, hath God said..." Because I've watched people who do this, and after a while, they pretty soon they'll read anybody who says, "Well, this says that in the Greek, and this shouldn't be there." And pretty soon everybody's picking and choosing. And it looks more like the catalog or the coupon paper that County Market leaves. You know, when people get done, how they cut out all those holes. You know, I don't want my Bible to look like that. And I do appreciate John MacArthur. He said that the story probably happened. Just because some manuscripts didn't have it in it, it probably still happened. So, if you don't mind, I'm just going to act like it should be there because for hundreds and hundreds of years, it was okay. It was only in the last 150 years or so that they started to come up with some other manuscripts and, "Oh, I think this is better." Well, I'm stopping. We're going to teach it here, folks, and I'm not going to apologize for it. And I just wouldn't want to be without a story that talks about someone who's been not only caught in sin, but caught in the traps of religious hypocrites. And they're entangled with horror and fear and confusion. And Jesus can walk in and blow that all away and bring peace and shed light, give forgiveness, and give direction to a person. I wouldn't be without that story. To me, that's fundamental to the idea of where we all need to stand with Jesus. Let all human accusers step aside and go away. We answer only to Christ. And when Christ forgives us, He also says, "Go and sin no more." That's pretty fundamental to our message. Well, anyways, first of all, they say, Jesus, should we stone this woman? And then at the end of the chapter, they want to stone him. That's a good picture about religion, folks. At first, they act like they're consulting Jesus, and pretty soon they are Jesus' consultants. It shouldn't be that way. It's like what I enjoy saying about the doctrine of end times, prophecy. That God didn't put us in the planning committee, He put us in the welcoming committee. And I think we need to consider in every truth that let Jesus be the authority and let us be the followers of what Jesus says. But religious people eventually will get around to saying, oh, this is wrong. I don't agree with that. And then God says, who's asking? Who's asking? Okay, one thing stands out very clear in John chapter 7 and 8. And you realize the scripture reading had to be trimmed down a little bit. But if you would read John 7 and 8 together, it's a powerful demonstration of well, two basic things. The one is who Jesus is, who he actually claimed to be. I've had people try to tell me that this was a made-up doctrine that Jesus is God. Jesus never claimed that. Well, I got news for you. And if you read these references carefully, you will find out Jesus made it more than clear. And the more clear he made it, the more mad it made people. Jesus just isn't a moral example. Jesus is God who became a man and dwelt with us. He gave his life for us and purchased our salvation. I would have never made up a religion like this, folks. All other religions have people working and sacrificing and giving and going without or doing great things to try to somehow earn access to God. And the gospel is God who came down and worked and suffered and labored for us to bring us out of the pit so that we could live forever with him. There's no other religion like this. There couldn't be. So the more Jesus pressed them clearly who he is, he also made very clear that the Pharisees stood on faulty foundation. They were using the scriptures wrongfully. They were missing the point. The prophets would talk about those who would go out and minister his word, but God didn't send them. They borrowed his words. They twisted his words. And Romans 10, 1 through 4 will tell you that they went about to establish their own righteousness and they completely ignored, they actually rejected the righteousness that God was offering through faith. Here's some powerful statements. Chapter 8, verse 23. You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Now, if you want to start getting the idea why this is so important, it's good old Jonah tells us in Jonah 2:9 that salvation is of the Lord. And most people will nod along with that, and then they bring in all their additives. And pretty soon, it's really salvation is by the church. It's by the church. And it's by my efforts. And God becomes my co-pilot instead of my pilot. And it just gets all messed up. But Jesus says, you are from beneath and I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. And that's fundamental, folks, because we have to have a righteous salvation. And to get a righteous salvation, it has to be literally out of this world. Because all this world's tainted with sin. I have dear ones that I know who will say that I don't believe Jesus would be so exclusive and that if people didn't understand that he's the Son of God, that they would go to hell. And they make it out like he's mean because they couldn't pass a doctrinal exam. But folks, it's all the more imperative that we explain that the true gospel, which starts with identifying who Jesus is, because Jesus said in John 8:24, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Now, I said it twice. And that doesn't make it more true. It's just that it's emphatic. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Which brings up another fundamental issue. Is that me being a sinner, I have no foundation on which I can stand. I have no way to get myself out of my mess. And the one thing I don't want to do is die in my sins. And since I don't know when I'm dying, it could be today. I want to make sure that today is the day of salvation, that now is the accepted time. That I boast not about tomorrow because I don't know what tomorrow will bring forth, because my life is a vapor. It's short, it's fragile, and it's sinful. I need a Savior. And he's called in 1 John 2:2, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now Jesus says in verse 28 of John 8, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, and lifted up is not a reference to praising the Lord and making banners and so forth. It's a reference to crucifixion, to lift him up on a tree, to nail him to that cross. When you have crucified me, then you're going to know that I am he. And by the way, somebody who probably didn't hear this discussion, a Roman centurion, saw Jesus Christ crucified. He saw, it didn't just get cloudy, folks. In the middle of the day, it turned dark. According to Roman reports, the stars started shining in the middle of the day. The sun just wouldn't give light. Now, that's not natural. That's not normal. And there was an earthquake. And graves were opened. These are things that don't get talked about a lot. People got up and started walking around out of the graves. Two men had been mocking Jesus, and one of them repented on that cross. And Jesus turned to him and said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. This man who had been brutally torn and beaten and didn't even look like a man anymore, hung on that cross and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He hung on that cross and he talked about his mother to John. And he talked about John to his mother. Take care of her. And after all these things, Jesus said with a loud voice, not one that's almost wiped out, but a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he gave up the ghost and there he was gone. And that centurion said, truly, this was the Son of God. Now nobody gave him a Scofield Reference Bible to figure that out. He was overwhelmed, and it was his job to kill this man. And yet, that centurion for a moment did not feel in control. That's good. That's real good. But you know, Jesus didn't stay dead. And the horror of the thought that Jesus had risen from the dead made the Pharisees, well, you know, stubborn men. They're just saying, well, they'll sneak in and steal his body. Well, we'll put Roman guards out there. Well, you know what happened. Roman guards all fell down like dead men because an angel came and knocked the stone out of the way and shining bright light and all that. And he wasn't letting Jesus out. He was simply rolling the stone so they'd go in and look and realize he's gone. And the soldiers had an awful dilemma because you're not supposed to lose your prisoner, even if it's a dead one. They could have been killed. But the Pharisees offered money and they told Pilate, the Jews came in at night while we were sleeping and they stole his body. Well, that's what some people wanted to believe, and they probably did. But the thing they couldn't stand is there was a murmur and a ruckus a few days later. Bunches of people were saying he rose from the dead. Up to 500 people saying they all saw him at the same time. And then men started preaching in his name. And strange things started happening. Oh, sometimes there was earthquakes. Sometimes people that were crippled were healed. And the Pharisees are saying, oh no, I thought we got rid of him. And now they're just talking about him in his name. And the same stuff's happening. You're trying to bring his blood upon all of us. Funny, a while ago they had said his blood be on us and on our children. But now it didn't feel quite so comfortable. And, this story goes on and on. But Jesus said, when you have lifted up or crucified the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. One more clue, by the way, from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was another way in which Jesus was saying, go back and read Psalm 22. And you'll find out that this was all predicted. how I would be crucified. And to immaculate detail, the crucifixion of Christ is portrayed in Psalm 22. And the answer to the question, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 3, I think it is, in Psalm 22 says, but thou art holy. You see, when my sins and your sins were placed upon Christ on the cross, God would not spare His Son. Even though His Son only did that which pleased Him. Even though His Son was perfect and He had only known love and harmony with Him. When my sins and your sins were placed upon Him, God had to kill Him. His holiness required it. And that was the only way to keep the Father from killing us. Because we cannot stand before God as sinners and live. So our sins had to be dealt with by a righteous one who was so righteous that after He took all of our sins to the grave, He had plenty of grace left and plenty of righteousness left, and He rose from the dead, and God accepted the offering. Accepted the offering. Whew. Now, you know, you and I feel a little awe about this, but in that day that Jesus is talking, there was a lot of people who were, their eyebrows were burrowing down and getting mad. And they start accusing Him again. And I can't go through this whole dialogue. But this is such an important moment. This big so-called church fight. Temple fight, if you will. Jesus makes a comment about Abraham seeing his day. Abraham rejoiced, verse 56 of John 8. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Confusing, isn't it? Maddening to people who don't want answers. They jump to their conclusions and they just accuse the more. They're ready to kill at this point. And you may wonder, how did Abraham see his day? Well, it does take a little detective work to figure it out scripturally. I didn't put it in the notes, but here's what you do if you want to make note of this. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 talks about Abraham receiving Christ in a figure or a type. Okay, Hebrews 11 is the big faith chapter. There's something that happened in which Abraham was involved with an event that was a picture of Christ. A picture of Christ substituting Himself for the sinner. And it's something that made Abraham very happy. And if you would go to Genesis 22 and read verses 1 through 14, you'd find out this is when he offered his son, Isaac, on Mount Moriah. And God was testing him to the last moment that he drew out the knife, was ready to slit his son's throat and offer him as an offering. And he said, Abraham goes, yes. He's hoping for an interruption. He was going to do it, but yes. He says, don't kill your son. I need to know how much you really trusted me. According to Hebrews 11, Abraham trusted God so much that he believed that he would kill his son and God would bring him back from the dead because that was the son of promise. He had already learned the hard way not to substitute with some other son. Remember Ishmael? So he was so sure now that he figured if I kill him, and God told me to, that means God will bring him back from the dead and we'll be fine. Now folks, I couldn't get anybody to do that in the New Testament age, let alone back then. Again, no Schofield Bible. Nothing to reference. So he got this idea, but it was in his heart that God is so true to His Word that God would raise him from the dead. And what they found in the thicket, in the thorns, was a ram. His big old curly horns was all stuck in there. And that ram was to be offered as a substitute for his son Isaac. And you get one of your first pictures of Christ, the substitute for our sins. Abraham was very glad that day. Abraham didn't know the name Jesus, but he saw his day and was glad. Okay. I think that's the best explanation I can give you. They might have gotten that all explained and John 8 might have been longer, except they just wanted to kill him. And, you know, there comes a point where Jesus just stops teaching, stops doing miracles because of people's unbelief. So Jesus walked out. And there's a lot of churches today whose lamps are not in the lampstand because Jesus walked out because they stopped wanting them there in the first place. And I've dared to say in the past that many churches would notice the absence of electricity quicker than they would notice absence of the Spirit of Christ. So, what we're finding is that the official statement of Israel is to make war with their Lord. They don't know it, but Psalm 2 proclaims it. You can go back and read the second psalm, and it talks about the heathen rage and the people, Israel, imagine the vain thing. And they want to break his bands asunder. I'll let you read Psalm 2. We don't have time to go there right now. But this brings us to the critical question, who is Jesus? It's not enough to have some European artist picture on a wall and saying, oh, that's Jesus. It's not enough to have some movie where some nice man is just blessing with his two fingers and doing this and that. There's a Jesus of other people's imaginations. There is a Jesus being taught today that is, I think, even demonic. Because when you pull out key ingredients, the recipe is no good. And people can talk about Jesus said this and Jesus did that. What a lovely man. He loved people. He taught so well. He told us to love each other. The golden rule. They pick out what they want and they create a Jesus. And they got all the ingredients they want and they leave the others out. And I'm sure that if my wife was baking in the kitchen and I started pulling ingredients out, she'd slap my hand. Because if I had my way, I'd ruin the whole thing. It would taste terrible. It'd be terrible. Wouldn't even turn out. There's no other Jesus but the Jesus revealed here in Scripture. If you let Jesus speak for himself, if you read all of the New Testament, if you read all of the Gospels about Jesus, you'll get a picture of Jesus that you won't see in most movies and that you won't hear about in most churches. And that doesn't mean I'm smarter than everybody. It probably means I'm dumber. I just don't know any better. But let Jesus be the head of this church. So let Jesus be the teacher. All I have to do is reveal him, turn him loose, so to speak, and Jesus takes over, does the talking for us. This is the most important question. Who is Jesus? Matthew chapter 16. I do need to go there. Matthew chapter 16. Verses 13 through 17. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He says unto them, but who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Jesus is always going to be a topic of discussion in this world. Muslims talk about him, Hindus talk about him. Different philosophers may talk about him. And religious people of all sorts. And it's probably good to know what people are saying about Jesus. There's whole books and whole doctrinal schemes in which Christology is discussed and different people's viewpoints. And oh my, we could talk about early in the times of the apostles and shortly thereafter, many false ideas about Christ came up. And they were all creating different versions of Jesus. So it's probably good to be aware of that so you don't get totally shocked when you hear somebody say some audacious thing about Christ as if it were true. And I don't love it, but I marvel at the look on their face they just got done watching some movie or some book, which may even be a novel. You know,
Da Vinci Code. Da Vinci Code, yeah. And people come up, did you know that Jesus had a wife? No, I didn't. And I still don't.
And they saw something very compelling on a film or in a book. I say, okay, I've got a big book here and I've got a bunch of films here that explain how that's all wrong. And you know what they usually say is, I'm kind of busy. I don't really have time for this. Yeah. See, if it's new, if it's exciting, if it's controversial, somehow they're all full of energy. But you come back to the faith once delivered to the saints and it's kind of like, hey, let's stare at a light bulb for a while. It's kind of boring. Oh, no, hey, shooting star. Hey, fireworks over here. But that steady light bulb. But of course, that's how you can read a book. A steady, solid light. That's what Jesus is, and that's what the Word is. Okay, so what other people think about Jesus is important to know, but what's even more important, and what is the vital question, is who do you say Jesus is? Because if you don't know who Jesus really is, how can you trust Him? How can you love Him? How can you serve Him? And when Peter speaks up here, and he speaks well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, you're blessed of the Father. Because flesh and blood didn't show this to you. No matter how clever I try to present it, I can't make you believe it. And when the world mocks you and laughs, why do you really believe that? Somehow that can get into some people and eat them alive under their skin. It's only by going back to Jesus and letting the Father in heaven show you. Now, I've already talked myself into a corner. I can't even show you the good stuff in the second half of this message. Part two coming up. I feel it. Honestly, folks, I was trying to decide, oh, should I just breeze through all this and get on to the next thing? And I just felt God holding the back of my shoulder saying, no, son, this is the important stuff. Let's take our time. Let's all make sure we really understand this because you and I are being tested. And we're going to be tested. And we need to shine clear light. And here's some clear light. Because only the Father in heaven can make this real to anybody. Only the Spirit of God. Only the clear teaching of the Word of God. Only a clear testimony from us can ever make this real to anybody else. So let's make sure we got our helmet of salvation strapped on tightly under our chin so nobody can knock it off. And you know who's trying to knock it off. Okay? John chapter 5, 17 through 24. John chapter 5, starting with verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father works hitherto, and I work. Talking about doing healings and miracles on the Sabbath day. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Is that clear? Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he does, these also does the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that him himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens or makes alive who he will. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. That would be blasphemy if Jesus wasn't equal with his Father. We are to honor the Son even as they honor the Father, and he that honors not the Son honors not the Father which has sent him. And we come to a controversy here in verse 24. truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Hearing the word of Jesus and believing on the one who sent him, in effect, means this. You must acquaint yourself with what the Father said about the Messiah in the Old Testament. You must find out statements that were made ahead of time and then see how Jesus wonderfully, perfectly fulfilled those statements in things he did or in things he said. You have a chance to document this, that truly Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, because the Father wrote the testimony about him ahead of time. So you believe the word of Jesus and you believe on him who sent him by looking at the Old Testament and learning from it. Oh, by the way, did I tell you this takes work? Is it worth it? Thank you. And then he says, you'll have everlasting life. You'll never be condemned. You will have passed from death unto life. Now, I know I said that was the last one I was going to turn to. Don't you dare turn to 1 John 5. But this sounds like the right word to end on here. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. And just believe it for the way it says it, folks, because some people don't. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. If that didn't soak in the first time, you just keep reading it till it does. We know him that is true. That's Jesus. The Son of God has come. He's given us an understanding. We know him that is true. We are in him that is true. That's all about Jesus. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. Who's that? This is the true God and eternal life. That's who it is. Many more things to say on this. I think it's worth a second shot. You have the notes. Maybe you're not coming back next week. You have the notes. See what the second half here is. We consider Old and New Testament testimony. But all of us today, let's understand Jesus made himself perfectly clear, and we need to be standing perfectly clear with him on this. When we say Jesus is the Christ, do we know what that means? He's sent from the Father because he is of the Father. He is actually God who is manifest in the flesh to dwell among us. And we could behold his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Do we know what Son of God means? It means God the Son. Nothing short of God himself can save us. Salvation is of the Lord, and we can save the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't received him, I hope you're in for a wonderful treat. Because when this becomes real, when this pops into your heart and you embrace it, your fears dissolve like butter in a hot pan. And your sense of direction will become focused and clear. You will always have something to do. You will always have something to look forward to. And you will always in this life have enemies and hardships and battles. But you'll always have one by your side. Oh, closer than that, within you. You're the unction of him. He says, I won't leave you like orphans. I will come to you. And he's referring to himself, the Spirit of Christ, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. If you haven't received Christ, please do. Please do. And I would say reverently, for God's sake, do it today. Heavenly Father, grant us the joy in believing. Grant us the peace that comes with knowing Jesus. In a world that promises peace but can't give us, help us to experience the peace that Jesus truly and only can give. Please help us with these words today, Lord. What we've seen in Scripture. What Christ was willing to fight for and die for. Who he is. And that we would love him for who he is and what he's done. Give faith, give courage, Give desire, give love where it's needed today, Father, in each one of us. I ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.